As I said before, Claudette and I were two of four University Church members who attended annual conference a couple weeks ago. Nelson Price and Chris Duran also attended. They weren't able to be here today, so you're going to have Claudette and my perspective of what happened there. This report kind of usually gets stuck in, you know, a little quickie 5-minute report, but we're really going to try and give you a sense of what happened there. And interspersed with our report, we're also going to share some kind of familiar scripture passages that we think sort of inform the content of what we're talking about, because even though this is a big organizational business meeting, it's also about doing the work of the church. The 4-year theme of our annual conference is planting God's future in hearts, on hearts and neighbors. And this year's theme, particularly for this year, was called to sow. Last year it was called to till, this year it's called to sow. And then it's going to be followed up by called to nurture and called to harvest. So we've got this whole theme of growing, and it's kind of a double metaphor, because it's also talking about us growing our conference, which is a new conference, starting its 4th year. But also the theme of our work as a church is to grow the church and to reach out to our community, the various communities. We're in 940 churches across New York State. So one of the first things that happened was that the general church wanted us to do some things. And Claudette, why don't you explain that?
So 4 amendments to the general church law were passed. One allowed for more flexibility in the time of general conference held every 4 years for Methodists worldwide. Now, the conference is held right in the middle of the semester, so young people and young adults who are at college are unable to attend. This change in policy would allow more young people and more young adults attending colleges and university to be held. And so the projection is that it will be held in the summer. The second was a change to the previous title of lay speaking to lay ministries to emphasize the fact that this role includes more than preaching. Ted spoke about the theme, call to sow. So some of us will be good sowers, we will plant. But we're not going to go outside and continually nurturing and watering the plants and weeding it. So what this lay servant ministry is saying is that we all have a part in the ministry. So whether you are on the altar guild, you're the person who fixes the communion, you're on the choir, Steve ministry, prayer team, caretaker, just to name a few, we're all in this together, and we're all lay servant ministers. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, we will see that. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Another change was the addition of the word prayer to the list of things we do to advance ecumenical relations. Finally, the last change was around the processing of creating conference boundaries and appointing bishops, but that's way too complicated for me to understand. Of course, we are a reconciling church. Ted, why don't you tell us more about how Reconciling Ministries was represented at the conference?
Okay, Reconciling Ministries Network has an active conference committee, and while some folks like to identify concerns around reconciling being open to persons of all gender, sexual orientations, The sense of the Reconciling Ministries Network is we look at the big picture of what the Bible calls us to do. For instance, Romans 15:7, we hear, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's no buts or exceptions to that statement. So we participate in the conference Reconciling Ministries Network. The Reconciling Ministries had a table at the conference. They had a big exhibit area, and we had buttons and stoles like this and other paraphernalia available. Lots of people came by, and during the conference session, a large number of the clergy and lay members at the conference were also wearing stoles as a statement that the place, the idea of rejecting persons for ordination and for marriage is really unacceptable in their understanding of the gospel. And we did have an action at annual conference at the ordination service, which is the last event of the conference. The clergy all process into the main room at the On Center, and we stood kind of in solidarity with those who are not able to participate in ordination because of their sexual preference. We stood in solidarity and a silent witness as all the pastors, district superintendents, and the bishops walked by. So we've got this consolidation thing we're doing, Claudette. Who seems to be doing the best job in consolidation?
I think that's an easy one. What does the Bible say? A little what? Congregation. Who shall lead them? A little child shall lead them. So the young people seem to be pretty good at dealing with this gigantic conference. They hold two big conferences each year, one in the western part and the other in the eastern half of the conference. From the enthusiasm and maturity they displayed at annual conference, they must be doing something right. Even though we don't have an active youth fellowship, these are conference activities that are open to all youth. And the children and young people are forging ahead, so we need to get our young people involved in this. So Ted, how are the grown-ups doing in this consolidation?
Well, you know, grown-ups probably cling to their organizational history a little more strongly than the youth do. And we saw a little bit better behavior this time. Mm-hmm. But the reading I shared with the children from Acts really is important to understand this process of coming together from disparate directions. And I'll remind you of that. The whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Think of four different conferences. Each one has a different minimum salary. Each one has a different apportionment percentage package. Each one has a different health plan. Each one has a different pension plan, and they all have to come together. And these are things that adults worry about. You know, kids aren't thinking about pension plans. Adults are worrying about it. And so over these 3+ years, we've really gotten to the point where I think we're working together. And what we found is that actually the budget discussion, which in past years took, what, a whole day
of
hours and hours of resolutions and counter resolutions and motions and tabling motions and calling the question and all this stuff. This year, the conference budget passed unchanged by, and I wasn't there because I was busy cooking, but my understanding was that the conference did the wave in support of the budget resolution. So our adults are even catching up with the youth. There was lots of discussions about how we do church for our members, but another issue raised is how do we do church for our neighbors? And our new conference really hadn't gotten around to taking care of that. So Claudette, why don't you fill us in on that?
So when we look at St. Matthew 25:37-40, this is what it says. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. So the church is concerned about reaching the least among us and the lost. And one of the last things that needed to be handled was the support to mission outreach projects that has previously been supported by four conferences. Many of these ministries, since the consolidation, had gone without support from this new conference. There wasn't a clear way of the funding to flow to these ministries. So a proposal came forward and it was passed. A resolution, that's the correct term at conference, resolution. It allocated $100,000 a year for ministries for the poor. Utica Neighborhood Center, as well as the Schenectady Inner City Ministry, are two examples of such projects. A list of all the approved projects that can be supported as advanced specials within the conference was distributed. And what we noticed was that University United Methodist Church was not represented at all on that advanced special. In the past, the UMC used to be listed, but we are no longer there. So we need to work at getting the Friday morning community back on this list. This is the major outreach of this church, and it is more than just pantry. So again, $100,000 available. We talk about wanting to expand. Probably this is where we could go.
Go for the money.
While reconciling ministry is about making churches accessible, there are all other kinds of accessibility. Ted, what other access issues did we discuss?
Well, one of the other issues that we talked about is an issue that we have certainly worked on at our church and need to continue to work on, and that's physical accessibility. And in Romans 14, verse 13, we see these words, "Let us therefore no longer pass judgment on one another, but resolve instead never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another." And physical barriers do that just as much as attitudinal barriers can do. So the Conference Accessibility Committee is undertaking a survey of every church in the conference for accessibility. And this is not to force churches to make expensive facility changes, but to have them better understand how they could make their building more accessible, and also to be sure to schedule conference meetings in accessible locations. So Claudette, do you remember the dancers from the African University that came to our church? And they also danced at annual conference. Mm-hmm. That was pretty amazing. How's Africa University going?
Well, Africa University is going great. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of God. Now, the Africa University, a very good report, very inspiring, interesting report, was presented by our own Chris Doran. She was a co-presenter. While Africa University is a Methodist college, it just does not provide theology degrees. It prepares students to serve their countries in every way. Pastors, teachers, farmers, accountants, you name it. The Upper New York goal of endowing scholarship support for students at Africa University is going well. I think we had $1 million campaign.
Correct.
And we are...
We've got two scholarships.
We have two scholarships completed, and we're looking to do more. From the perspective of our commitment as a reconciling church, it was good to hear the news that the AU and also the United Methodist Seminary in Africa, graduates from these are filling government and church jobs with Africans who receive their education in Africa. Many times in developing countries, I'm a prime example, People who want to advance their skills go elsewhere and learn about other cultures and how they're doing it, and then they go back with a Western ideology and philosophy and outlook to help their countries. But what we're doing as part of the Reconciling Ministry and a part of supporting the Africa University and the seminary is that we are now helping to train Africans in Africa to help Africa. So how do people connect in smaller group during the conference? Does everything happen as a cozy group of 1,500 people, sir?
1,500 is not really too cozy. There are lots of other separate events that are squeezed in around the conference, usually during conference meal times. These groups are often either special interest groups or seminaries that often have events for their graduates. Drew University had a breakfast here on, I think it was Friday morning, for their graduates, for instance. I provided the food along with help from Stark and Jeannie, Sophie, and a couple friends from St. Paul's Ithaca, who we know through the Reconciling Ministries Network, for a Reconciling Ministries Network meeting here on Thursday night. We had over 50 people in attendance. The main issues addressed at that meeting were the Do No Harm resolution that was to be introduced the next day, which we'll talk about later, and the letter that Reverend Steve Heiss sent to the bishop explaining that he had conducted same-sex marriages, including the marriage of his daughter to another woman. Again, we'll cover some more of that later.
Ted, you were often missing. You know, we were sitting together, and every now and then he would slip out. Did you have to cook for every special event that you attended?
I didn't have to cook for the whole conference. That's the good news. Friday evening, I attended the Palestinian dinner sponsored by the United Methodist Task Force on Peace with Justice in Palestine and Israel. And that food I didn't cook. It was wonderful Middle Eastern food. The evening presentation was by folks who'd recently been to Palestine and experienced the bombing and destruction of lives and infrastructure. One of the things they talked about was a school that the United States had funded to be built, and before it was even finished, the Israelis had bombed the school. And so all the work that had been done immediately was destroyed. There we go. And so in addition to that resolution was discussions the next day of a resolution on the divestment of conference assets. The conference has really millions of dollars in assets that fund the pension program for our retired clergy. And so the resolution was to divest that pension fund of stock from Motorola, Caterpillar, and Hewlett-Packard, three companies that play a large part in the continued oppression and displacement of the Palestinian people. And that whole issue brings to mind, again, the idea of who is our neighbor, and certainly the parable of the Good Samaritan is the prime example of that as we think of Scripture. And a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor is yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." And of course, the lawyer was trying to get Jesus to kind of go beyond that and said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And as all the upright people passed by this beaten man along the side of the road, and finally the foreigner, the hated foreigner, the Samaritan, stopped and helped him. And then Jesus said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Claudette, why don't you tell us how that resolution on divestment turned out?
The good news following up on the Palestinian divestment resolution is that after a brief presentation Saturday morning explaining the issue, The conference passed the divestment resolution with a large majority. Perhaps we should review our UMC endowment holdings to see if these companies are represented. And one of the things I remember from this discussion is that a young man stood up, I think he was a young man, and he spoke about his Motorola telephone, his Hewlett-Packard computer, and wondering, do I now go and get rid of these? But our conscience has to bear on us. If we're going to be a church that stands for social justice, social action, we need to ensure that what we're doing and the things that we're buying and how we are talking to our neighbors are not in some way harming somebody elsewhere. Now, Ted, I know you had to cook one more meal. Tell us about this one.
The final special meal that I attended and prepared along with Jeannie and Sophie and Reverend Marty Swords Terrell, Peter's sister, and her daughter Maddie, was for the Methodist Federation for Social Action, or MFSA. MFSA is 107 years old. It's a Methodist social action organization, and we're really blessed in this conference because one of their national staff persons, Reverend Steve Klum, is a pastor from Schenectady area, and he attends our annual conference because his conference membership is through his home church, and this gives us a direct line into what's happening around the country and around the world. Most of the conversation at that breakfast was around the bishop having dismissed the Do Not Harm resolution the day before. One of the other things we found out from Steve is that even though in Africa, many countries in Africa, being gay or lesbian is a crime that's punishable by death, that African University is a place where there's real openness to the idea of gay and lesbian folks being a part of the church in every way. And while not, it may not be an outward part of the curriculum, it's a piece that's supported within their faculty. And that really answered a question I'd had as we're supporting the school in Africa. How is that standing with the law and the practices in some places in Africa? So that was really good news.
So Ted, I want you to also tell the congregation about our denomination failing. All around the city we hear about churches closing, can't find priests and ministers to send. Do we have that type of problem with our church?
Well, you know, we hear a lot about that. But we heard at conference about church openings and church closing. So we heard both. Two churches in our district have closed, the district right around Onondaga County, Calvary out on East Molloy Road, and the Onondaga Hill United Methodist Church is both closed. Onondaga Hill has an exciting future as a Methodist location, but not as the traditional church it was. We have a ministry in Syracuse called The Road, and they're in the process. They meet at Rosie O'Grady's Thursday nights for Theology on Tap. They're going to be often opening a coffee shop in the dentist office across the street from us. To serve Syracuse University students. And this Onondaga Hill Church, if you all know where that is going to be reimagined in a place that's going to serve Onondaga Community College students in the same way that the facility across the street. So a gathering place for young adults around Christianity, but not in the traditional sense that we've come together here this morning. And so the conference has just appointed a new director of faith ministries who's starting July 1st, and the goal is to create 100 new faith communities over the next 4 years. And again, that doesn't mean a traditional church, but it means a group of people who've come together as United Methodists or under the guidance of a United Methodist structure to worship Christ and to be the church in many different ways. Another aspect of church to address a specific population is ministry with older adults. And they shared some significant resources that have been created for older adult ministries. So, Claudette, obviously LGBT issues are huge in the church right now. What other justice issues were raised at annual conference?
Now, I'm going to read part of a letter from Martin Luther King, letter at the Burnet, from the Birmingham jail. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice anywhere. We're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied to a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. One of the resolutions passed talking about justice issue was from the Committee of Native American Ministries, and they brought an extensive report focused on the United Methodist Act of Repentance at the General Conference. The report was offered in the native language as well as in English, along with the many abuses of Native American persons and the taking of their land. One of the worst was a massacre of 200 Native Americans that were flying both the Native and American flag. And they were flying both an American flag and a white flag of surrender. Now, this atrocity was led by Colonel Michael Milton Shervington, a Methodist pastor who was dedicated to exterminating the Indians. And in this attempt, mostly women and children were among the 2,200 persons. The committee is committed to creating dialogue with the Native American culture in our conference. Each church was asked to conduct their own act of repentance, and packet materials were provided to guide this undertaking. And this is something that we can do at the University United Methodist Church. I think Reverend French has that packet. And so probably one of the Sundays, we too need to do this act of repentance for sins committed in the name of the church to Native Americans. So Ted, there was a lot of discussion about Do No Harm resolution. What was that all about?
The Do No Harm resolution called for all United Methodist congregations to be open and welcoming to LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual persons and families. That didn't have the same positive outcome as the divestment resolution. It was pulled from the conference floor by the bishop shortly after discussion started. He explained he decided it could not be voted on because it stated the book's discipline already requires it. So if it was voted on and failed, the conference would be in violation of the book of discipline. That meant that the congregation was not able to affirm this commitment, and those individuals and families who have been repeatedly told they were not welcome in churches within our conference do not have the backing of the conference that the resolution would have provided. The bishop's decision that the resolution was out of order was hard to understand, as he had worked with the maker of the resolution on editing the resolution so this situation wouldn't arise. Micah 6:8 tells us, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." The politicking around this issue was nonstop. Claudette, can you share some of that with us?
An interesting side note to this issue is the change to the rules of order for the conference that was moved and passed at the beginning of conference. This required that all votes about issues of sexuality should be taken by paper ballot. Because it never came to a vote, we'll never know if that strategy introduced by the Renewal and Evangelism in Upper New York group, who opposed Do No Harm resolution, would have swayed the vote for or against this measure. That organization's position was that, as far as they know, LGBT people are not turned away from participation in Methodist churches, so there was no need for this resolution. What made this ruling even harder to understand is that it was followed by a resolution against new gambling casinos, a topic also opposed by the Book of Discipline, which the bishop allowed to proceed and which was affirmed by the conference. Noted, you and I have attended the last three conferences of the Upper New York Annual Conference, one in Rochester and the last two in the Arnt Center. How do we compare the three conferences so far?
We were both a little bit disappointed in the spirit of the conference. There was an appearance of harmony, but when we had a tough issue to discuss, that was kind of taken off the table. 2 years ago in Rochester, the music was led by Mark Miller, who's just an exceptional songwriter and musician. And this year, there were a group of praise bands from various local churches. So it wasn't the same level of excitement and spirituality that we had experienced before. And even though the Bible study was really powerful, I'm not supposed to talk about that. It wasn't really integrated into the flow of the service the way it had been before. And there always seemed to be something happening that just didn't feel right. Claudette, what were some of those issues?
So we're a conference that we're trying to ensure that we're sensitive to diversity or multicultural issues. And there were a number of gaps at the conference. First, there was the description. And when I say first, these are just the ones that we have written down. There was the description of Native American language as foreign language. There was also the using of stereotypes of Southern people. I think this was talking about Southern people as cotton farmers. And then there was the bringing of African women dressed in indigenous clothing on stage as window dressing for the AU report. Another one that was noticeable for the 3 day was at the head table, there were three men all the time. And when people were called on to pray, it was mostly men. And should I say, mostly white men.
You can say that.
It didn't appear that diversity was much of a priority for the way the event was planned as it had been in the past. Finally, the amazing Bible study. I missed the first day. The Reverend Grace Emathio, senior pastor at Community United Methodist Church in Naperville, Illinois, led the Bible study at the 2013 annual conference. She was an amazing storyteller and biblical analyst. Rather than try to explain it, we thought we should show you a few minutes of what we experienced.
Of our hearts be acceptable to you, God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I begin with a story so that my Wisconsin, Illinois, Swedish, Kenyan accent can begin to settle into your ear. Story is told of a village by a river. And in that village, the villagers used to say there was a monster in that river. And they used to say, never, ever, ever speak the name of the monster out loud. Because if the monster heard its name, the monster would get up. And they used to say, word was the monster would swallow the whole village. And in fact, maybe the whole world. So whenever the villagers would speak about the monster, they would always whisper the monster's name, Chikwele. And they always talked about Chikwele, always in a whisper. Until a stranger came into town. And the stranger said, Pence may be ignorant, who knows? But the minute he said, Shingwele, there was a rumbling in the river. Out came the monster. And it began swallowing everything as it made its way into the village. It swallowed the women who were going to the water, carrying their water jugs on their head, swallowed them. Swallowed the children who were playing on the hillside. Swallowed them with their soccer ball. Swallowed the warriors as they were standing by talking. Swallowed them. Continued swallowing the grandmas and grandpas as they sat around playing kilzi. Swallowed them. Swallowed the sugar cane. Swallowed the coffee tree. Swallowed even the houses. Swallowing everything. This monster just swallowed everything until it got to a big rock and it stopped. Little did know that behind that rock was a woman who was having a baby. And she had sat behind the rock to rest. She had her baby even as she heard the monster returning to the river. And when she got up from having the baby, she saw everything had been swallowed, and she named her baby Kanakarakatasiarikirimalmugekimeriandiguru, which means the child who was born when the monster was swallowing the world. Kanakarakatasiarikirimalmugekimeriandiguru continued to grow. Sometimes she would need to call the child quickly and she would say, Sam. But as the child grew, she would tell the child about Shingwele. And this child would say, Mama, when I grow up, I will kill Shingwele. Shh, Mama would say. When he was 3 years old, he said, Mama, Mama, I killed Shingwele. And Mama looked up and said, oh, that's not Shingwele. That's a squirrel, but we'll have it for lunch. And they did. And when he was 8, he said, Mama, 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 I killed Shingwele. Mama came out and said, oh, that's not Shingwele. That's just a deer. But don't worry, we'll have it for lunch and dinner for 3-4 days. And they did. And when he was 10, came back and said, Mama, Mama, I killed Shingwele. And Mama said, where? He said, I couldn't drag him. He's too big. And Mama went with him, and there was an elephant. Said, this is not Shingwele, but we're going to have elephants and elephants and elephants and elephants for a whole year. Elephant soup, elephant over hard, elephant easy, elephant sushi. They even had elephant ears. And when he was 12, he came and said, Mama, Mama, I did kill Shingwele. Where, my child? Too big to carry home. And Mama went, could not believe there by the river was the monster. Dad, the boy had done it. Said, Kanakarakatasiarikirimalmugekimeriandiguru, run home. Do you remember that little box I built and I told you never, ever, ever to touch? Yes, open it. And do you remember inside there's something wrapped that I told you never, ever, ever unwrap this? Yes. And you know, in there is a special knife that I think you never, ever, ever touched. Yes, bring it. And he brought it. And he began to cut that elephant, that Shingwele, all across. Turns out Shingwele was a whole world in there. A whole world. Out came the women carrying their water jugs. Out came the boys playing their soccer. Out came the grandmas and grandpas, the dads and moms. Out came a man who said, you look so much like me. I am your dad. I am your father. Out came the whole world. When he was 12, he was able. I tell my confirmation kids, you know, the world has been swallowed by a shingwele. People hate each other by the color of their skin, by their accent, by where they were born, by their gender, by their sexuality. And sometimes it's so scary we daren't name it, we just whisper. And says, you, well, you are the child who was born before the world was flooded. And it's your turn to help us flutter Shinwelle and let the world out. Good story or what? Let's go on to the Bible.
One of the joys of going to annual conference is being able to hear some of these incredible presenters. And we watched a few minutes of that, and we will make an opportunity available for folks to watch the entire presentation and have some conversation around her discussion. So in closing then, the annual conference is kind of a tough combination of doing the business of a $10 million organization and creating a spirit-filled Christian experience for folks who've traveled from all over the state and taking 3 or 4 days out of their daily schedule to discern where God is leading us. And as a young conference with a new bishop, we're still in a trial and error phase in some ways, but we're growing.
The best way to have a say in where this denomination entity that represents us and hundreds of other churches in New York State is to get involved at the local church level and in the conference committee events and activities. Talk to me, or Ted, or Nelson, or Chris Duran, and even Pastor Craig, or our lay leader Beth Drew, to find out what opportunities there are for involvement. Thanks for spending time with us this morning. And I hope that you took something away. If you didn't take anything away, take this away. Go out and be a neighbor. Stand up for injustices. Be the voice of Christ in the community.